we came to this prayer of Paul's, and the heading for the talk that I gave was this: always thankful, but asking God for more. And we were really looking at verses 15 to 17 and considering two points. Firstly, that Paul thanked God for the Ephesians. He thanked God for their salvation. He had heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus. And that faith was so evident in their love for all of God's people, not some, but everyone. And then we moved on, I think, to this incredible request by the Apostle Paul, where despite all that God has already given every believer, he asks for more. Look at what God has given us. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And yet Paul feels able to ask for more. He knows that his glorious heavenly Father is a generous and loving Father in heaven. And he also knows, as we considered last time, that as Paul makes this request, he knows this is in keeping with God's will. Remember that verse from John chapter 17, words of the Lord Jesus Christ that define eternal life for us. This is what Jesus said in John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The Christian life starts with a knowledge of God that comes through faith, and it is a life that should continue to grow in the knowledge of God. God wants us to know him better, to understand more about him, to better understand his purposes. Paul wasn't asking for the Ephesians to have a second blessing of the Holy Spirit, but rather that the Holy Spirit that was already dwelling inside them, verse 13, he makes that clear, would give them, verse 17, wisdom and revelation. Just as Paul himself had known. Paul refers to his own understanding that God had given him back in verse 9 of chapter 1. And he asked this in order that the Ephesians would know God better. Well, we've had a little pause from Ephesians, we're including a busy Easter, but I hope and pray we've tried to at least put into practice some of the application last time. Have we thanked God more for each other? Have we? Have any of us been brave enough to share that thankfulness to God with each other, to encourage one another? I thanked God for you. I thank God for the way you serve in this aspect. Paul never shied away from telling other believers how he thanked God for them. Have we been praying that Grace Fellowship would be a church that is renowned for its love for the Lord Jesus? I don't know what it is about those people at Grace Fellowship, but all they seem to do is talk about Jesus, how they love him, how they wish to serve him. Is that our prayer? Is our faith evident in our love for one another? Not selective love, but love for everyone. Sacrificial, practical, forgiving, encouraging love to all. And have we been praying that each of us would know Jesus, would know God better? It's so easy, isn't it? I put my hands up when I'm trying to pray for each of you during the week, falling into the trap, oh, there's this practical need. There's this physical need. Oh, there's this mental need. Paul, his priority was the spiritual needs, that we would know God better. Well, as we continue to look at Paul's prayer, I think he helpfully highlights, here are 3 points, here are 3 truths that will be of great benefit to the Christian to know more about. If you want to know how to pray for one another, here are three ways that we can pray for one another. So today, and actually in 2 weeks' time, I couldn't squeeze this all in today. So today, this is going to be our heading for the next couple of weeks: enlighten to know and perceive, or to understand more of God. And specifically today, we're going to be thinking about the hope of his calling and the glory of his inheritance. And then in 2 weeks' time, we've got much to look forward to. We're going to be thinking about the greatness of God's power. As I mentioned last time, as we go through this prayer of Paul's, we'll see there's a lot of overlap with Paul's opening praise of God in verses 3 to 14, because Paul is praying that in the process of these Ephesians knowing God better, they would understand more about how God has blessed them with these spiritual blessings. When we became a Christian, if you become a Christian today, all the rewards are instantly unlocked. I've got to put my hands up. I still do a little bit of online gaming on my PlayStation every now and again. Late at night, I will try and join sometimes my nephew and my son and do a little bit of online gaming. I'm pretty terrible compared to them. But I've noticed in a lot of online games that they have a season. They play a season in Fortnite. They play a season in whatever game. And these seasons last for 8 to 12 weeks. And the idea is, I think, that the gamer logs in each day and all the rewards initially are unlocked. And then slowly each day you log in, and as you play more and you get addicted, you unlock more rewards. Well, that is not the case for the Christian. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he unlocks everything. Everything. However, the Christian does start a journey to know and to experience these rewards. Paul, in his prayer, isn't talking about a blessing that, or several blessings that the Ephesians haven't received yet. No, Paul just wants them to understand they've received everything in the Lord Jesus. Oh, I pray that God would help those at Grace Fellowship to understand these blessings more. And just as we saw in the opening verses, there is a past, present, and future sense for our knowledge to increase in. You see, to know more about the hope of his calling, well, I think it is to reflect on our past, remembering God's call when we first came to faith. And then we look forward into the future here as we think about God's inheritance. And how on earth do we get from our calling to God's inheritance? Well, that is in the present. And in the present, Paul is saying, know more about the greatness of God's power. We have some amazing things to be thinking about. But our starting point today, I just want us to consider how these three truths are framed. Verse 18, this is what Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Paul understood the way we see in this world. The reality that what we value and desire, or what we fear and avoid, well, it's not just a rational decision based upon information that we observe. No, our perspectives as humans also depend upon our values, and our values are very much shaped by the affections in our hearts. The word that Paul uses here for heart is quite an all-encompassing word. It could be translated as inner self. Paul's talking about the very center of our physical and spiritual being. This combination of our intellectual understanding alongside our personal affections. He's praying that the eyes of his readers' hearts would be enlightened by God. Ultimately, to love the things that God loves. To see the world through God's eyes. As Christians, it's important to understand, to be reminded that often God, when we pray to him, he will not always alter the circumstances of our lives, but rather alter the way we see our circumstances by changing our hearts. God will not always alter the circumstances of our lives, but rather alter the way we see our circumstances by changing our hearts. A couple of examples for us. There are so many that I could have gone to, but I wanted to share a couple of examples of hearts enlightened that we see in the Bible. And I think we should start with Paul, the author of this letter. At the time of writing, the Apostle Paul was under house arrest, chained up, suffering in Rome. And yet it's interesting, isn't it? As you read through Ephesians, Paul never once asks, as we would probably pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters right now, Lord, may they be released. Well, that's not Paul's prayer request. We find what Paul asked for to, you know, this is a gospel partnership. He's praying for them. He asked them to pray for him. And right towards the end of the letter, this is what Paul says. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul, his prayer request seems to be for courage, to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. You see, we look back now, and even people that don't go to church, some of them have heard something about the Apostle Paul. People in the world think, yeah, he was quite a significant man. As Christians, we look and think, well, there was a man that was mightily used by God. But at the time, let me tell you, Paul's reputation, people didn't know how his words would be used, not just at the time, but down through the centuries, how they would form half of the New Testament through God's overruling, through God's inspiration. And at the time, people were looking at Paul and thinking, well, he's a washed up, locked up, defeated old preacher. Pretty insignificant, locked away in a house in Rome. But with the eyes of his heart enlightened, how does Paul see himself? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? He sees himself as a dignified ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a heart enlightened. And all Paul's concern is that he would have the courage to not only share the gospel with his fellow prisoners, but even the guards that are guarding him, with those that he'll report to, not his release. Wow. How about an Old Testament example? I wanted to balance this up. How about Caleb? One of the 12 spies sent out by Moses to explore the promised land. Numbers chapter 13, we read about this. 10 of those spies come back to Moses and the Israelites, and they report, it's right, all what God has said, it is true. This land is amazing. Verse 28, they then go on to say, but the people that live there, they're strong, and the cities have walls, and they're very large. Caleb speaks up in verse 30. Let's go now and take possession of the land. We should be more than able to conquer it. But then we go on to read, but the men who had gone with him said, we can't attack those people. They're too strong for us. Verse 33, we felt like grasshoppers. That's probably how they view us. We can't do it. All 12 spies saw how good the land was. But only two, Joshua and Caleb, had their hearts enlightened to know that God would enable them to conquer it. Later in his life, Caleb actually speaks about this when he's claiming that they've got into the land. They've done exactly what Caleb said they should do much later. But they go into the land, and Caleb speaks to Joshua as he's claiming his own piece of land. And this is what he says. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. That is better translated in the New King James. This is what we read in the New King James. I brought back word to him as it was in my heart, my convictions, in my heart, in my inner self. Caleb wasn't just being optimistic about their chances despite the power of their enemies. He wasn't just braver than the other spies. He had seen all that the other spies had, but he had seen it all in the light of the truth of who God is and what God had promised. That is an enlightened heart. So that is our starting point today. That Paul's request, that's Paul's request, isn't it? As he makes these three points, that the Ephesians, that we would have enlightened hearts in order to know the hope of his calling. You see, there is hope to be had for the Christian every single time we just pause and reflect on God's calling in our lives. That the one true God of the Bible chose us before the creation of the world and at just the right time called us to him. What is it to be called? Well, a call is ultimately an interruption. It's an intervention. It's what somebody does, isn't it, to get someone else's attention. They call them. Ruth, I warned you about this. Stand up. I know Ruth wouldn't mind doing this, although she was all wrapped up in a jumper. If Ruth and I are talking face to face, I do not need to say to Ruth, Ruth, if I did that, do you know what I think? Because I know Ruth quite well. She'd be looking for a spider somewhere. We don't call someone, thank you, Ruth. We don't call someone that we're talking to face to face who we already have their attention, do we? We call people who aren't paying attention to us. Who should I call? We call people who can't hear us, who aren't listening to us. We call to those who can't see us. Well, you see, that is what the Bible teaches, that in the same way, the only reason you or I, if we're a Christian here today, believe in the Lord Jesus is because God called us. We weren't paying attention. We may have even been at church every single Sunday that we could have possibly been at church, yet we weren't listening to him. We may have been walking around enjoying the world on a day such as today that God has made, and yet we didn't see him. We didn't see God. But then God intervened. He interrupted us. He got our attention by calling us. And then when the Christian walks around, I dare say with the ladies yesterday on their walk, you start seeing God everywhere, from the bluebells that come up at springtime too. If you're not aware, I think we have at least two that I'm aware of, two little babies in mother's wombs, and you get those first scan pictures and you just see God's glory in little images of a baby yet to be born. A Christian starts to see God everywhere. If you're not a Christian here today or listening today, it's not about listening to Malcolm. My words will make absolutely no difference to your life. However, when we do what we are doing now, and in God's help, I proclaim his word and try listening for God's voice calling you. It's through the Bible that the Holy Spirit calls people to himself. Christians here today, that is our story, isn't it? Either we were reading the Bible and God called us, or someone was expounding the Bible, or someone took the truth of the Bible and shared the truth with us. And God called us. What is it to hear God's call? Well, helpfully, Paul actually talks about how God called him in Galatians chapter 1. This is what Paul says. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, his free unmerited favor, was pleased to reveal his son in me. To be called by God is to understand the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus' death paid the price for our sins, and that in his resurrection there is a certain hope of eternal life. It is to respond to this news, to place our faith in Jesus, and then through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, Jesus himself, through that Spirit, is dwelling in us. That is what it is to be called by God. Was pleased to reveal his Son in me. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, he's saying to every Christian there, to those whom God has called, every Christian, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What a statement. What a statement. Paul is saying the doctrine of Christ, doctrine being those key truths that a Christian believes about Jesus. Well, do you know, that is a stumbling block and that is foolishness to the unbeliever. But to the Christian, the good news about Jesus' death, well, it is the power of God, and it is the wisdom of God. It gives us the certainty of our sins forgiven. Verse 7 in chapter 1. Pastor Tim Keller phrases this, I think, really, really well. This is what Tim Keller says. The assurance of your salvation is the conviction that the great disease, which is sin, has been healed. The great debt, which is sin, has been paid. The great problem, which is sin, has been solved. All other problems and all other diseases and all other debts are flea bites by comparison. The word hope in the Bible means assurance or certainty. What Paul is saying is that you get that hope not at looking at yourself, but at God's calling in your life. So there is assurance of sins forgiven in our calling, and there is also hope in God's calling, because Paul has been very clear, hasn't he? It's not a random call. We didn't mishear God. It's not a mistake, if you're a Christian here today, that we have come to faith. God himself planned every believer's salvation. Paul's been trying to make that point from verse 4, hasn't he? He chose us in him before the creation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption. Verse 11 is kind of all-encompassing. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything. We don't worship a God who does some things and leaves some things to chance. God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God the Father called us in Christ to be in fellowship with him, to be set apart, to be holy, to serve him, to live for him. It is a life full of purpose. If you're thinking about Jesus today, but you're not sure if you've been called by God, you're not sure if God really exists, you're not sure if God is really working in your life, some questions for you. Do you think Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection is all foolishness? Do you think maybe his life and death, well, they're true, but his resurrection, that's legend? Do you think it's all just a fairy tale, but it teaches good morals? Do you think it's nonsense? Or do you think there is some truth? And there is something about this Jesus that I just need to find out a little bit more about. Do you think there is something in his death, the way he died? I want to know more. I want to be able to believe there is hope for me, because I see there is no hope in the world around me. Do you want to see that? Do you want to believe in Jesus? Because if you do, well, maybe God is calling you this very day. I'm encouraged by that. I believe God is working in your life. That's why you're listening to him today. Why not respond to his call today? There's no better time. None of us know whether or not we'll be given the rest of today, let alone tomorrow. And as Christians, our hope, our assurance comes not by looking to others or to ourselves, but by looking to Jesus, reflecting on his shed blood for our sins. That's why the Lord Jesus gave us communion, to remember the hope of sins forgiven as we gather around his table, to remember the cost for us to have this hope. We also know hope as we reflect on how God purposefully, not randomly, found us, opened our hearts, revealed himself to us, even when we weren't looking for him. Isaiah 65, verse 1, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. None of us sought Jesus, he sought us. He opened our hearts, he called us. And if you don't like this thought because you believe you're a Christian, because no, it was my choice, I chose Jesus. Well, I think it's likely your struggle with hope and assurance, because they are found in the knowledge that God sent his son because he loves us to seek and to save the lost. That is the hope of our calling. Secondly, Paul prays that our hearts would be enlightened to know the glory of his inheritance. Back to verse 18. in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. I think readers of this letter, whether first century Ephesians or Christians today, we might expect Paul to use this prayer to tell us more about our inheritance. May they know more about their inheritance, God. Especially as Paul has made reference actually to our inheritance, it's very clear in talking about the Holy Spirit. Back in verse 14, he talks about the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the day of redemption. Yet in verse 18, I believe Paul deliberately changes the focus here from our inheritance to thinking about God's inheritance. Paul wants us to grasp that the riches of his glorious inheritance that God has prepared for himself to enjoy for eternity is us. If you were to rank the various mind-blowing truths that through the Spirit Paul tells us about here in chapter 1, and this has got to be near the top, hasn't it? God, who could create and provide anything for himself to enjoy for eternity, has chosen you and me, if we believe in the Lord Jesus, sinners, to join his family in order that one day we may not only enjoy eternity with him, but that he would enjoy eternity with us. We are his inheritance. We are God's treasured possession. We are his portion. I find that such a humbling and an amazing thought. Many years ago, a Christian in our former church who was a school teacher was also an excellent saxophone player. And she agreed to teach me the saxophone. You see, I was okay learning notes and I could play and read music, but let me tell you, my timing was terrible. I dare say Rachel and Jess and others in the worship team, oh, there goes Malcolm singing a bit too early again or a bit late. I love to sing, but my timing still isn't great. Well, Geraldine was patient with me, and I slowly learned and I understood how to read music, particularly in terms of timing, as I listened to her and then looked back at the music, kept listening, looking back. My first and only exam before sports really took the better of me was a grade 3 exam. And in that exam, I got distinction. That's why I'm happy to share this illustration this morning. I didn't always do that well in my exams. But here's the point. As much as I enjoy getting my certificate, reading the very favorable comments by the examiner, and being congratulated by my mum and dad, it turned out that Geraldine had been equally excited about that result. And she had actually had her friends in the examination board, and she found out that result before I even did. Geraldine wanted to rejoice in the success of her first pupil. And as it turned out, she went on to be a head teacher and wasn't able to teach anymore, so her only pupil, I think. So I experienced a reward for passing the exam, yet it had likely been Geraldine that was more satisfied, seeing her pupil pass. And ultimately, see, my reward was only because Geraldine had helped me, otherwise I would have failed miserably. Perhaps others can relate to this illustration. I know we have some teachers here and some former teachers. And they can likely think of times where they experience great joy and satisfaction of helping a particularly difficult or struggling student to pass his or her exams. And that satisfaction and joy was great, probably far greater than any personal success or recognition. Others might be able to think of a work situation where as a mentor, as a manager, as a more experienced colleague, we trained someone else up. We shared our knowledge and experience with them. We help them through, and then they get promoted. Then they get a new job, and that's really rewarding. Parents, ask yourself this. Is it more satisfying reflecting on our successes in life or seeing our children succeed and thrive. We can't in any way put ourselves into God's shoes, but I think Paul here wants us just for a moment to see and to be amazed as we think about eternity from God's perspective. God could not have given more of himself to come and save us. He gave his only son. Without Jesus, we all fail. And through the Holy Spirit, you know, God is with us each and every day, helping us, seeing us through in this life. Why? Well, the Bible tells us because he loves us, because he chose us. And I think what we see here, we bring God joy. We bring God satisfaction because we're his inheritance. We are his treasured possession. We are his portion. And God's glory is displayed in our salvation. We are who we are, not because we sought God, but because he sought us. It is in Jesus, it is only in Jesus, God's Son, that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It is because of God's love that we've been adopted into his family. And I don't know what it looks like from you out there, but as you look around, we're the most unlikely, really, of adopted children, aren't we? We're not the greatest bunch in the world by any stretch of the imagination. You see, on one hand, it appears that God has chosen repeat offenders, those who rejected him, those that thought they knew better, and even as Christians, time and time again, we don't listen to God. We were thinking about temptation last week. We give in to temptation rather than looking to God. And Satan, knowing that God is just, says to God, they've done wrong. You are perfect. They can never be with you. They can never be in heaven. You are just. He may even, as we thought about last week, he may even go to Scripture and say, God, you say this, for the wages of sin is death. Those are at Grace Fellowship and those Christians in the world today, they are mine. That's what you say. But God, just as the same as we saw in his son, says, hang on a minute. There is more to that verse, Satan. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God says to Satan, I have been just. My son gave up his perfect life for their sin. My wrath was poured out on Jesus so that those lot of Grace Fellowship that believe in me can one day be with me. I have been just. And Satan has no answer. Satan has no claim whatsoever on our lives. And it doesn't end there, because God's glory continues to be displayed as we are changed by him to be more like Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Know this verse. This is what we read. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is in the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we may not always feel like it, but rest assured, we're all being changed. We're all being changed. Over time, our vision of God is becoming clearer. Our love and worship of God is becoming more meaningful. Our actions more righteous. Our love for those who also share in God's inheritance is deepening through the Spirit. And one day, just as we were singing, in fact, in the second song, we will rise in perfection in our new bodies and be with God forever. How on earth is this all achieved? Well, you have to come back in a couple of weeks' time, because it is achieved by the greatness of his power. I can't wait, I've got to be honest. I have to stop there. But for now, I think we have some incredible thoughts, don't we, to take into the week ahead. I hope we do. To reflect on the hope of God's calling in our lives. When was the last time you reflected on when God first called you? When was the last time you picked up and, you know, I've still got my testimony that someone encouraged me to write out. And every now and again, it does me so much good to read back through. Yes, I remember. That's when God spoke to me. That's when God found me to rejoice in the hope of our calling. Knowing that God is a God full of purposes. He has purposes for us now and all the way into eternity and beyond. Because he is our inheritance. And incredibly, we are his. Remember that when tempted this week. We are God's inheritance. Look to Jesus. May we display his glory in our lives as we rejoice in our salvation. To close, I wanted to quote a final verse of an older hymn by George Wade Robinson. I think a number of us here will know it. Loved with everlasting love. Here is the last verse of that hymn. His forever, only his, who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. Let's pray. Glorious Father, we ask that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to know the hope of your calling in our lives and to humbly rejoice in being your inheritance. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, and for making a life filled with hope and your glory possible. And we want to pray for any here or any listening who you have called today. Give them courage to respond to you now, to ask Jesus for forgiveness, and to place their faith in him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing a couple of songs, and then Colin will close our time together.